Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
All right. Well, hey, look, we're actually going to have a look at that passage together this morning. So keep your Bibles open there as we do have a look at that. You know what? We do live in this world that is full of high profile confessions and apologies. And, you know, all around there's leaders, politicians, sports people who have been caught out for various things and have needed to front the media to make confessions. Now, they do that in lots of different ways. Some of them approach that with denial, deny, deny, deny. Bill Clinton very famously said, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Now, others of them come out and will apologize maybe for the way that they make you feel, almost not really owning their own actions, but only how that made you feel. Some of them, the very common phrase that I hear is that I made an error of judgment, which is a kind of way of saying, well, generally I'm a good person, but just in this instance, I did stuff up. Now, just lately, of course, Mitchell Pierce, a high-profile NRL player, was caught out in a sexting scandal, and he came out and had this statement. He said, for me, it's been a traumatic few weeks for my personal life and for those I love. Unfortunately, my actions have impacted the team and, more importantly, the people I have closest to me, Kristen and my family. I'm taking steps now to address these issues, and I feel it would be in the best interest of the club to step down as captain for the season. I love this club and I love my family, and I'm committed to working as hard as I can to be the best man I can be, both on and off the field. So hey, that's Mitchell Pierce apologizing, confessing that actually he had stuffed up, earning that to some extent, kind of really more perhaps acknowledging his own trauma through that all, but there was some sense of him trying to show some remorse there, wasn't there? Well, we're going to be having a look at this psalm, Psalm 32, a psalm about confession and forgiveness. And if you have a look at the little title there in Psalm 32, it's listed as a maskil of David. A maskil. Now, what is a maskil? A maskil is an instructive psalm. That is, it's something that teaches through the example of another's experience. And in this case, of course, it's the experience of King David. Hey, another high-profile guy, the biggest king in the Old Testament. Now, what's happened? Well, this is probably coming after his infamous scandal, his adultery with Bathsheba. And as he lives through the regrets of that incident, these are his reflections on seeking forgiveness from God. See, this isn't the psalm of some super pious religious guy who's such a hero, but a king who's realized his sin, who's been humbled by it, and with his shame that he knows that he needs to deal with. But he doesn't spend it sulking in self-pity or some form of self-punishment for his sins. Rather, he comes out rejoicing. Now let's see why. Read with me back with verse 1 again. Verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, these two first verses actually introduce the general themes of the psalm. But you've got to ask yourself, now, why is it that David can come out speaking with joy? I mean, hasn't he done something wrong? Well, he actually can be filled with joy because he says his transgressions are forgiven. His sins are covered. God isn't counting his sin against him. Well, of course, hey, that is a reason to rejoice, to be able to walk out scot-free. Now, interesting, Dave uses three different words here. He uses transgression, which is about crossing the line. He uses the word for sin, that is to reject or to do wrong against God. And he uses the word iniquity. Now, some translations would translate that as sin as well. But actually, the third time he uses it, the word iniquity, that is immoral behavior. Each one kind of building on each other, just to really build you that sense in which David really, really has stuffed up. And yet every time one of those verbs are mentioned, it's equally counted with another. That David is forgiven. His sins are covered. They're not counted by God. All to show that God's mercy and forgiveness can cover even the gravest of sins. For the one who lives with no spirit of deceit. Now that's a very important requirement, that there be no deceit. For the one who continues to live in secrecy, who hides or excuses or minimizes his sin, they remain under guilt. See, David describes his experience there in verse 3 and 4. He says this, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Now you see David really talking about the ways in which guilt is really eating him away. It sapped all his energy. He describes the life of one who is hiding or excusing sin, keeping it from God, keeping it from others. His bones are wasting away. He is weighed down by guilt. David feels the hand of God's judgment upon him. You know, you ever felt completely emotionally and spiritually drained? David says it's like being sapped in the heat of summer. We got back from holidays recently and I jumped straight into mowing the lawn that hadn't been mowed for a week. And it was a 30 degree afternoon, high humidity. And you know, at the end of that, you're feeling absolutely drained. Well, that's the feeling that David describes of walking with the guilt of the shame of that. Of having tripped up again, David describes the spiral, the frustration of sin that has really entangled us, the sin that has this power over us, that keeps us doing the very things that we hate, with our words, our lusts, our addictions to sex or substances, and the guilt of that drags us down. And it sucks the joy out of and the satisfaction out of life. And there's the anger and resentment that we build against ourselves, the attempts to self-justify our actions, the feeling that, well, we can't really move forwards while that sin resides in us. David has become a prisoner of his own guilt. But just when you think David hits rock bottom, he reveals the glorious solution to his problem. Verse 5. "Then I acknowledge my sin to you. And did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." See, just as that spiral of sin and guilt really hits rock bottom for him, David makes the big decision that he will no longer cover up his sin. He will confess them to God. And he finds that God is an incredibly forgiving and merciful God. And he finds a God who is willing to forgive his guilt, cover his sin. You know, I actually think one of the biggest steps that one can make in terms of dealing with sin is just being honest about it, confessing it. You know, so long as sin remains in darkness, it really continues to have a real power and stronghold over us. See, sometimes the greatest sin is maybe not just the sin itself, but so much as the pride or the shame that we feel that kind of keeps that sin hidden. You know, we don't want to think that anyone would think lesser of me or that I'm the weird one who's got that weird perverse sin that I struggle with. See, despite the fact that the Bible consistently testifies that no one is without sin. And it testifies that God's desire is to forgive us and save us. In John chapter 1 says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, God's willingness is to forgive sin, and it all really reaches its climax in his son, Jesus. See, the sweet balm to our guilt and our shame is a righteous and innocent man, one who dies in our place, who takes the punishment that should have been ours, who then purifies us so that we can be considered holy. See, it's not that God ignores sin or just leaves it unpunished. No, he places that upon Jesus in our place. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great pastor, German pastor and theologian during the Nazi regime, he said this: "You are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come as a sinner that you are to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you." You see, the solution for our guilt and shame is not to hide or justify or minimize our sin. It is, in fact, to own it, to acknowledge it before the God who loves you, who wants nothing from you other than for you to turn from your self-deceit and to cast yourself on his mercy and forgiveness. And he will do that all because he can look upon Jesus and see that our sin has been dealt with him. You see, in some churches, it's almost like nobody sins. It's almost like nobody admits to anything because, well, we do put on that mask before others. We can sometimes become giant Pharisees who will put on the outward piety while keeping our sins quiet to ourselves. Now, I think not only does it keep God out of, you know, we're kind of pushing God out of the picture, but it also keeps people out of the picture. The people for whom God has perhaps given us to help us deal with our sin. You see, we do that all the time, don't we? We minimize, we only tell half the story. We admit maybe to the lesser sin while keeping the real dark spots of our heart hidden and out of view. But as James writes, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." You see, I think actually the testimony of Scripture is that sometimes you actually need someone else to help you with your sin. You need someone else to confess your sin to. See, again, sometimes our biggest sin isn't the actual original sin, but actually our fear of man, our fear that maybe people will judge us for who we are if they knew what really went on inside my heart. But learn from David here. There is freedom where we step out into the light. There is forgiveness. There is a God who wants to hear our confession and wipe away our sin. And we should do that not just to God, but to each other. You know, I think one of the areas of life that this most obviously applies to really is in that realm of lust and particularly pornography. You know, I feel like it's one of those sins that we do find incredibly hard to talk about. It's like we have this list of respectable sins and those not so respectable ones in which we really would not like to admit to. Now, I think that is quite a problem when it comes to something like pornography. I think it's quite startling, really, because the statistics show it's an almost universal experience amongst men and even some 20 or 30% of women. And in my ministry life now, I've spoken to dozens of men about it, and I've struggled with it in my own life. You know, I'll never forget actually that moment in my early 20s when I came and confessed to my pastor about my own struggle. I remember confessing about and coming clean about it and about my inability to walk away from it on my own. I remember the lump in my throat as my mind fluttered about thinking, well, do I really want to confess this? And yet the grace and the care and the prayer that I received was really actually the first step to dealing with it. In fact, it was like being born again. That deep sense of shame and guilt that we carry for our sin, we no longer have to carry that alone. We don't have to journey alone. We can talk openly about our sin and know that we can rest on God's unchanging grace. You see, that's not just an individual project. That's a community project. That's when Christians get together and confess our sin to each other, pray for each other, help each other to deal with it. Whether it's men struggling with porn or women struggling with porn, or whether it's some other sin, our rage, our lust, our bitterness, our laziness, our gossip, or something else. When it's brought out into the open, it loses much of its power over us. If we continue living in deceit, hiding our sin, it only tends to entrench that further in our lives. And hey, churches should be a safe place to confess our sin, just as God is a safe place for sinners. Read on with me in verse 6. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. God invites you into his protection, the stronghold that will be safe from those rising waters, those flood waters, that will hide you from danger. See, that freedom, that joy is for all who would come to God, confessing their sin and knowing that God will forgive them. The person who is freed from the guilt and shame is the person who can let the past be past and now live in the present. Who can stop beating ourselves up about things that happened. Who can banish the guilt and shame that controls us every day. And we can be ready to be shaped and molded for God's good purposes. And in fact, that's where David goes next. In fact, when you read through the psalm, you get to verse 8 and sometimes you feel like you're reading a different psalm now. Because he gets to go on about instruction and teaching. But remember, this is actually a psalm of instruction. So it's not just a psalm and an instruction about confession and about forgiveness, but in fact, how God takes the forgiven sinner and then shapes and molds them. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Now, what does instruction and obedience have to do with confession and forgiveness? Well, I think David's actually pretty clear here. He says that God doesn't simply want to forgive us. He wants to grow us. He wants to guide us. He wants to shape our character. No longer to be disobedient, uncontrollable mule. No longer one who lives disregarding God's laws, doing as we please, but one who sits under God's teaching and counsel. The one who's been forgiven is the one who's ready to grow and be instructed, the one who can sit under God's counsel, the one who can be molded by God. Verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart. So David ends the psalm the way he started, with rejoicing. But in the life of the righteous, now, this is not the righteous who is totally pure and perfect before God. No, this is the righteous who have been forgiven by God, who has been granted forgiveness, who now stands as holy. Why? Because Jesus has taken their sin away. Now, I want to actually finish by looking at the second half of that quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a great quote about the confession of sin and about the ways in which both the community and our relationship with God actually grow through our confession together. He says this, when a Christian confesses their sin, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. The sinner surrenders. He gives up all his evil. He gives his heart to God and he finds the forgiveness of all his sin in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his brother. The acknowledged sin has lost all its power. It has been revealed and judged as sin. Now the fellowship bears the sin of the brother. He is no longer alone with his evil, for he has cast off his sin in confession and handed it over to God. It has been taken away from him. Now he stands in the fellowship of sinners who live by the grace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now he can be a sinner and still enjoy the grace of God. He can confess his sins and his in that very act find fellowship for the first time. If a Christian is in the fellowship of confession with a brother, he will never be alone again. Dear church, that is the sinner who has cast off sin, who has handed it over to God and finds his fellowship in connection with others, other confessing sinners. Friends, that is freedom. Friends, that is worth rejoicing about. Why don't I pray for us in that now? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, your forgiveness and your mercy knows no bounds. Lord, we know our dirty, dirty hearts are full of sin and rebellion, our own lusts and our covetousness. Yet, Father, whatever sin exists in us, Lord, you have offered us forgiveness. Lord, help us to put off that desire to put on the mask. to have our pride, to kind of maintain the image of being the all sorted, all together Christian. Now, Lord, help us to be honest about our sin. Help us to confess it to one another and help us to walk together in truth and honesty, and help us to cast off the sin by being molded and shaped after Jesus' own likeness. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.